Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew as we continue through this book and finish it off here in the next couple of weeks, Matthew 28 this morning. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10 of Matthew 28. But you guys thought we were going to get it raptured before we finished this. We still could, but we're winding it up here. Matthew 28. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 28. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he's going before you into Galilee. And there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." And so they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." The title of my message this morning is Response, or Our Response to the Resurrection. In a few weeks, the NFL will host the biggest football game of the year. It is the one game that all of the effort and energy that every player, that every coach, that every team, that every fan is looking forward to. It's the one that they've been pressing to. They put all their time and expended much energy and effort into getting into this game. What is it? The Super Bowl. I know, very popular because it impacts church attendance. Just a forewarning. I'm going to mark off those. No, I'm just kidding. But it's really the culmination of all the effort and energy put forth. Here in our text this morning is, if you would, the Super Bowl for the Christian. What's that? Well, all of this gospel, everything that we have read previously, that we have looked at, that we have given our time and effort and energy to study, all culminates in this one thing. In fact, this one thing is foundational to Christianity. What is that? The resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is essential. You see, it's because Jesus rose from the dead that changed everything. It did that day among his disciples and these ladies, as we will see, and it still does in this day. You see, precious people, Christianity stands out in that we don't worship a dead teacher. We worship a risen Savior. And it wasn't just two or three people that saw an apparition. It was hundreds of people who bear witness and testimony to the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So important, so pivotal is this fact that Jesus rose, that Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 13, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life we only have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable if he did not, in fact, rise. But you see, the fact of the matter is it bears testimony to his resurrection power and how radically he impacted, and that resurrection impacted the world in his day and rocked it. It's still going on today in the lives of men and women. God is still at work. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is still raising people from the pits of hell and changing their lives. Amen. You see, that's what happened here at this first resurrection. Matthew very carefully sets the stage, telling us the specific time that this event occurred. It says here, and we read in verse 1, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn." We are told this occurred when, this resurrection? It occurred after Sabbath. Now the Jewish Sabbath began at sundown on Friday evening and concluded at sundown on Saturday evening. So he says after Sabbath, and then he gives us another detail that he fills in as to the time. He says, as the day began to dawn. So we know this whole thing didn't happen on Saturday evening. We have it happening and occurring as the day began to dawn in the early morning hours. We read that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and she's not identified as to who she was specifically. Some think that it's the mother of James, the wife of Cleophas. Some think it's Mary, the sister of Jesus' mom, who's Mary. They named several of their kids Mary, and then it wasn't an uncommon thing in that day. We don't know who these Marys were, but we know, except for Mary Magdalene, and we know that not only Mary was there, we know that Luke's gospel tells us that a woman by the name of Joanna was there, and it says in Luke's gospel, and other women went to the sepulchre early in the morning. And they were bearing spices, the other gospel says, because Jesus had been buried so hastily, he was not properly anointed. And you know, that's the way ladies are frequently, isn't it? We hurry the kids out hastily in the morning, and then mom goes, "Oh, I forgot to give him this. I forgot. Oh, I got to go to the school. I forgot this. I could have given him this. He should have had that." And you want to get more done. You know, say that's the way the ladies were. They're that way today. They were that way in that day. You know what? We didn't do a good enough job. We're going to go out to the tomb early in the morning now that Sabbath is passed and the Passover is passing, and we're going to do it right. Give him a proper burial and finish the job we started and get it done right, you see, and take care of the details. They wanted to accomplish it previously, but they didn't get to. So here they are headed out to the tomb. We're told in other gospels that they were talking about how they might roll away the stone. You know, that's something that's amazing to me. This group of women headed out there, and you know what? They're headed out there talking about how they're going to roll away the stone. But you know what? I so admire their faith, because their love for the Lord, I don't care what obstacle may be in the way, we're going to do something. Something's going to happen. We got to get to Jesus. And God rewards faith like that, as we see here in our text. Because as they're cruising out, talking about how they were going to move the stone out of the way, suddenly, what happens? Well, you've heard the song. Mary perhaps sang it prior to Carole King writing it. "I feel the earth move under my feet." Remember that? Well, that's what happened here. an earthquake happened while they were cruising out there, and prior to their arriving there, an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. I love the scene. This angel comes and there's an earthquake. There was quite a few earthquakes at the crucifixion of Jesus. And suddenly an angel shows up. He rolls back the stone. The guards freak out and fall down as dead. Okay? But I love the scene, a picture of an angel going, okay, earthquake, boom, roll away the stone, and then boom, sits on it. All glowing and everything, just sitting on the stone. Now, certainly it wasn't to let Jesus out. Jesus, we'll see, has walked through walls in the other Gospels. I mean, when the disciples once were gathered together, Jesus walked right through the wall. He, being in his glorified body, could have just, you know, walked right through the thing. But the stone wasn't rolled away to let him out. It was rolled away, as we will see, to let these women and others in. And so we have a pretty eventful and stressful morning for these ladies thus far. How's that? Well, it's early. They're cruising out, probably still kind of dark. There's an earthquake. That's a little freaky. They show up on the scene. There's a couple of looks like dead guards. And an angel sitting there, and the stone's rolled away, and they're going, where's the body of Jesus? What's going on here? This was certainly not what they expected. And it was a little freaky. How do I know? Well, they were afraid. They were afraid when they come on the scene here. But as they come on the scene, the angel senses that fear. And just as the angels always do, and the Lord always does, he says, don't be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Ladies, your faith has been rewarded. He's not here. They're going, I know, where is he? He's risen, as he said. Hey, guess what? Good reminder. If God said it, we believe it. That should settle it, right? Remind yourself. That's why we need to dig into the Word. That's why I say, get out your Bibles and open your Bibles, because you need to know what God said, because there's stressful things that come into your life, unexpected things that come into your life, that, man, you need to have God's perspective. And he's saying to them, don't be afraid, ladies. Listen, he's risen, just like he said. Remember, do you remember? Think back. Remember what he said? Hey, he keeps his word. Remember what God said to you? He keeps his word. Remember what he spoke to you in your devotional time yesterday? He keeps his word. It's good to reflect on that. It's good to keep that perspective. This angel says, don't be afraid. He's not here. He is risen, as he said. And then he says some things here that we're going to focus in our time together this morning. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. Hallelujah. Four words that I want to focus in on, that is their response, really, that is encouraged by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This angel speaks to them, and he speaks them to these ladies when he says, hey, don't be afraid. That was their initial response. They were freaked out. Listen, don't be afraid. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to come, and then I want you to see, and then I want you to go, and I want you to tell. That really sums up the reason we are left on planet Earth. That really sums up how we are to respond to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first word we have from the angel is, don't be afraid, but come. What does that speak of? Well, it's a welcoming word, isn't it? Come. Listen, don't be afraid. Listen, you're invited, man. Come. Come on in. You know, you go over to somebody's house, knock on the door, they open the door, and they leave you standing outside. You're not feeling very welcome. You're going, what's wrong? How come they don't like me? Wind's blowing, you know, it's cold, but they're standing outside. They close the door behind them. How you feeling as far as welcome goes? Not very. But when they open the door and they may start talking initially, but they say, no, come in. Come in. That suddenly sets a whole different tone and attitude, doesn't it? That's where this angel's saying, hey, ladies, come and see the place where the Lord lay. A lot of times people don't come to God because they say, well, I'm not worthy to stand before a holy God. If you're saying that, you're right. You're not. If you're saying, well, I'm not good enough to stand in and to come and stand before a holy God. And you know what? You're right. But guess what? Jesus Christ, because of what He has done on the cross, invites you to come. You see, we have been given access to God, the holy God, the awesome God. We have been given access to Him, and we are invited in Hebrews to come boldly before the throne to find grace to help in times of need. What's the word there? Come. The invitation is issued. Jesus said it previously in this Gospel of Matthew. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your souls. That word rest means refreshment, recreation for your soul, vacation for your soul. Your soul need a vacation? Is it stressed out? Is it a little freaked out? Is it struggling presently? Hey, you know what? No moving away or going away physically can do what God can do right in your own home if you'll just come to Him and lay your burdens at His feet. You see, He can give you rest right in the middle of the storms. He can calm your heart right in the middle of the struggles. And the invitation is for those of you that are laboring, trying to get it together. Those of you that are burdened down, trying to keep it together. To stop it and just come to Christ. And let Him do it for you. You see, the invitation was given to those, Jesus says, I didn't come to call those who are righteous and those who supposedly have it together to repentance, I came to call sinners. Those that recognize they don't have it together. Those who recognize that they fail and fail miserably, it's them that I've called. The invitation in Revelation, chapter 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that hears. Are you hearing the gospel right now? Are you hearing the word of God? You're hearing the invitation of God to come, all ye that are laboring and heavy laden. Hey, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Bride, of course, is the church. And let him that hears, that's us again, say, come. And let him that is athirst, are you thirsting for something to bring satisfaction, for peace, for purpose? Are you thirsting, looking for something to bring power to make the changes in your life? To make a difference? Are you looking for help and hope? Jesus says, come. Let him that is thirsting come, and whosoever will, whosoever will. Are you willing to come to Christ today? If you've come here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the invitation to you, God wants you to come.
He's calling you to come. Whosoever will, let him come. Let him take of the water of life freely. You see, that invitation is clear, isn't it? Come to him. Maybe you're a prodigal son or daughter and you're ashamed this morning. You know you've been away from the Lord for a while and it's a new year. And so this is your first time in church this year and you're going, you know what, I'm going to try and get there more often. You made a resolution. It's not a resolution you need. It's redemption you need. And it's a right relationship with God you need. And you need to come no matter, you know. Hey, listen, the prodigal son came to the father and the father was waiting. The father waits for some of you who have walked away to come back today and give your life to him. You see, Jesus wants to work in our lives. He wants us to be his disciples and he wants us to come to him. He wants us to follow him. Now listen, there's a cost. There's a cost in following him. What is that cost? Jesus said, if any man comes after me, he needs to what? Deny himself. Good. Take up the cross. Follow me. Oh, pastor, did you just say, I can't believe you said what you said. That's not very seeker friendly. I mean, aren't you just glad to have me here? Well, I am glad you're here. But you know what? Listen, I'm not glad you're here if you don't know Christ. You see, I want you to know Christ. And if you're going to know Christ, I think you need to know that there's a cost involved to coming to Christ. A lot of people won't tell you that. They say, well, if you just, you know, if your life's a mess, if you need, you know, peace, if you need joy, if you need love, just come to Jesus and you have peace and joy and love and the messes will be cleaned up. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that if you're going to come after Jesus Christ, who alone can give you life and satisfaction and purpose and the power to change your life, who has a plan for your life, who certainly loves you, if he has called you, then guess what? You need to come. But it's going to cost you. You're going to have to do something if you're going to have all of that that God has to offer for you. If you're going to know his will, if you're going to walk in his way, if you're going to experience the peace and the satisfaction and the joy, you have to be willing to deny yourself. You know what, pastor? I think that's the part I don't like. I wish I could leave. I'm in the middle of a pew right now. Well, that's really, I don't want to hear that. That's like, are you talking discipline? Yeah, disciple, yeah. Discipline. Something like we lack today, we all struggle with that, don't we? Diet discipline, exercise discipline, the amount of TV or time on Facebook and the computer discipline. We think everybody else ought to do it, but not us. And we don't like much the idea in America of denying self. In fact, we've got a magazine called Self. We call self-esteem. We are to do ourselves a favor. We deserve a break. Listen, that's why we're such a miserable people with all that we have by way of things materially. Because you know what? A lot of self-seeking and self-focus is going on presently. And that's a surefire prescription for misery. You need to deny yourself and to be willing to take up the cross. Now, what does it mean by taking up the cross? Some people think, well, my cross to bear is my harsh husband or my ungrateful children or my bad-tempered mother-in-law. That's my cross to bear, or some sickness or something. No, when Jesus is talking about denying self and taking up the cross, he's just elaborating on what denying self is. You see, deny yourself, it means Jesus, when he says to take up the cross, the cross was a place where, well, people died. You died and you suffered death on the cross. Jesus is saying, if you're going to have the life abundantly that I promised and the satisfaction and the sense of purpose and the power to change and make a difference in your own life and in the lives of others, you're going to have to die to your own plans, to die to your own objectives, to die to your own purposes, to die to yourself, and then come and follow me. That's what Paul's talking about when he says, I die daily. You see, it's a daily choice. God, am I going to do your thing today? Am I going to do my thing? Now, the fact that you're here, many of you, some of you may have been dragged here by somebody, but for the most part, I'm trusting that most of you are here because, you know what, you want to be here. You had to choose. Am I going to stay home in bed, kick it? Am I going to go for a drive today? Am I going to sit home and watch TV? Or am I going to get up, get this body into the shower, get cleaned up, and get to church where I know I need to be? And yourself is going, oh, come on, you don't have to go. Does the Bible say you have to go to church? No, it doesn't. But you know what? I need to get there. Because I want to worship the Lord and I want to be in fellowship with the believers. The Bible does say, forsake not the fellowshipping together of the saints. Amen. And so much more as you see the day of the coming of the Lord approaching. Exhort one another to that end. And you made it. You denied yourself. Congratulations. I commend you. And now you're hearing what God wants of you, and that means, hey, it's a constant dying daily. It's not just on Sunday, it's every day to deny ourselves. So we're to come to the Lord. It's going to cost. So it's come, that's the invitation. You're welcome. It's going to cost you, but you're welcome. And man, there's a wealth of blessings available to those who would be willing. Secondly, we see the word see. Come and see the place where Jesus lay. That word to me speaks of the need to gain your own personal experience rather than try and live on what others say. You know, there are a lot of people who are in church every Sunday who really have no personal experience with God as far as a relationship goes. They know something about Him. But you know what? For some of you, perhaps even here this morning, what I say here Sunday morning is the only thing that you know about God, because you don't have a daily time of study in the Bible. So you are living on hearsay, on what I say or what somebody else says. Some others think, well, my grandma goes to church and my mom and dad went to church, and so I'm now in church. But it's not about coming to church, it's about coming to Christ. And it's not about hearing what other people tell you about who God is. It's about your own personal experience. You need to see for yourself. That's why I think it's so important that you open your Bibles. And you know, I really am fine with if I'm boring and happen to lose you somewhere in the study and you're reading. I figure I've got the best opportunity if you like don't listen to me, or you say, I've heard that before, and you cut your Bible in front of you and you start reading. It doesn't offend me if you continue reading the Word of God and totally ignore me, okay? My whole goal in life is to get you into your Bible so that you can know the God who loves you and His plan and purpose and will for your life. And I don't care how you get there. Okay, I don't care how you get there. But you need a Bible. And you need to read it. You need to investigate it for yourself. The angel says, hey, don't be afraid. You come in, come to this tomb and see this place where Jesus lay. Investigate it for yourself, man. Look at it. Don't just take my word for it. Don't live on what somebody else says is true of God. You've got to study it for yourself. Listen, all the books that have been written by godly men out there, they're good. They're good if their men are godly and they can be profitable. But listen, nothing can ever take place or priority over the Word of God. Every book that any man writes must be tested thoroughly by what God says. The Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. I care not how popular or how godly other people think he is. You never believe me just because I said it. I know I've told you that, but I'm telling you that again. Don't you believe anybody? Well, God says, well, this is what God wants. Well, where's it at in the Bible? You need to show me what the Bible says, because at the end of the day, that's what really matters. You find your way through the Gospels and the writing of John's Gospel. You see people, Philip, for example, in John's Gospel, he sees Jesus. He goes to his friend as a natural response of his own seeing and investigating and hearing Jesus. He hears him. He's thrilled about seeing Messiah. And he comes to his friend Nathanael. He says, hey, Nathanael, come, man. You gotta come and hear the prophet from Nazareth. And of course, Nathanael's a skeptic. Maybe you're a skeptic. God loves skeptics. Just doesn't want to leave him. So Nathanael was a skeptic, and his response to his friend saying, hey, come and see the prophet, come and see Messiah. His response, Nathanael, was, hey, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You're saying this guy's a Nazarene? Oh, come on. That's a bad part of town, bro. What good is, and what was Philip's response, Nathanael? Come on, let's go. Come and see. Come and see for yourself. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to come and listen for yourself. And I want you to see for yourself. And I want you to make up your own mind. Conclude on the basis of the evidence that you personally have discovered. Don't just listen to what I say. You see, all the way through Christianity, there is that call to personal experience, you see. It's not simply listening to another person give testimony. It's come. It's see for yourself. Use your brain. Look at the evidence. Open the Bible. I think of John's Gospel there in the chapter 4 where Jesus is sitting on the well and a woman comes there to get water. And of course, he begins to start up a conversation with her that eventually ends or concludes and him saying, hey, listen, I know when he asked her to go call her husband, he says, go call your husband. She says, sir, I have no husband. And Jesus responds with, yeah, indeed you have no husband. In fact, you've had 5 husbands and now you're just living with a guy. This is paraphrased again, not exactly like that, but that's essentially what Jesus is saying. And then she goes, well, you know what? I don't know what the right church to go to is or where you're supposed to really worship. Jesus says, hey, the time is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship God in spirit and in truth. And then she goes, he goes, and I that speak to you am he. He takes on the title of God himself. You see, what you need is you're looking for love with all these different relationships, thinking a man can fulfill you and he can't. Ladies, you know that, right? Those of you that are married say, yeah, I know. Amen. I know my wife saying that. Listen, for all of us, there's only one that can fill you up, man, and satisfy you, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus says, hey, I am he. And then what's that woman do? Immediately, she came, she saw, she talked to him. When she talked to him, upon her own experience and encounter with Jesus, she went, we read, into the city. And here's what she said in John chapter 4. She says, come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Isn't this the Messiah? I'm not sure I'd say, come and see a man who told me all I ever did, because I'm not sure I'd want you to know all I've ever done. But she said, come and see. And, of course, people responded. And they went out from the city themselves, and they saw, and when they heard, we read in verse 41 of John 4, and many more believed because of his word. Whose word? The words of Jesus. And they said to the women, listen, to the woman, it's no longer because of your words that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. We've heard for ourselves. We've investigated for ourselves. Don't you believe that college professor if he says, well, there's a lot of contradictions in the Bible. Really? Do you know that for yourself? Do you know that for a fact? Show me them. Show me at least five. Well, I've heard. Well, do you know? Have you investigated? So many people believe what somebody tells them without ever investigating for themselves. Listen, precious people, in this church, it is not my desire that you walk around, and please don't do this. Walk around saying, well, Pastor Dennis says. Okay? Listen, if you're younger in the Lord, maybe you start there, but listen, I don't want you to stay there. My goal and desire in teaching you God's word is that you, when you talk to somebody, say, the Bible says. God says in his word. You see, it is written. That's what we need to answer with. Not this guy says, or that guy says, but God says in the Word, right here in this passage. You see, come and see for yourself. See for yourself. And then go. The next word is go. All who come and are received of Christ, welcomed by him, are to go out then and not just to hang out in a holy huddle, but go out and tell. You see, we come into this building, and many of you come on a weekly basis, some of you several times a week, and it's good. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. And it's great to come in here and worship the Lord. And you know what? There are times where people come, oh man, I wish I could work at the church. I wish I could live at the church. In fact, some people try and live at the church, and many times the reason is because their home life is so miserable, they want to live here. But we can't live here. We're to come. We're to see. We're to see Jesus. And then we're to go. I think of Peter, though. He had it down. He kind of wanted to hang out. The Mount of Transfiguration, you know the story. Jesus is up there with his disciples, Peter, James, and John. And there he begins to reveal to them his glory. And the veil that the flesh had on his glory is kind of pulled back a bit. And suddenly there on that mountain, they get a little picture of what heaven's going to be like with Elijah and Moses showing up. And Jesus just seeing him in his glory, veiled to some extent, but seeing him in his glory. So wonderful, so incredible was it that Peter said, hey, Lord, let's build three tabernacles and live here. I never want to go back down there. All those demon-possessed, non-believing, heathen, dirty, filthy people are. There is that propensity that we have. Kind of holy huddles. Kind of creating a Christian culture where we don't have to contact too many non-believers. Listen, we come, we see here, only to be equipped to go from here into a hurting, polluted, defiled, dark world where we become what? Salt and light. They're not going to see the light if the light's all huddled together. The light is to go out into the darkness and to shine. That's why we're left on planet Earth. Otherwise, the Lord would take us to heaven. You see, we're to go out into the world. The Great Commission that we'll look at a little more next week is to go into all the world and to preach the gospel and make disciples. That's a universal command of Jesus Christ. It's called the Great Commission of the Church. And unless you've received a personal exemption from heaven itself, and you haven't, by the way, I've checked. You can check. It means you. You come, you see, and you go. Go out into the world. Move around in the world. You say, well, I don't feel like I'm called to Russia and to Africa and the missions thing. No, but you may not be called there. And not everybody's called to be a Billy Graham or a Greg Laurie, but you are called to go into the world in which God has placed you in your scope of influence among your neighbors, among your friends, your family members, among those people who you run into at the bank, at the grocery store, and you are to influence them and to bring them to a place where they make a decision as to what they're going to do for Jesus Christ, with Jesus Christ. Your scope may not be as big as somebody else's, but guess what? You have a place that God has put you in for the purpose of impacting people with the gospel. You're to penetrate your world by your witness for Jesus Christ in your home, in your leisure, wherever you're at. To show and to shine the light of Jesus Christ. That people may be those who have been impacted by His life and His love. Come, see, go. And then He says to these ladies, tell. We're told to tell. You don't let me go, you have to go with a message, don't you? Hope you don't just walk out of here without something to say. Okay, where to go? Oh, well, that's right. What are we supposed to tell them? Well, you need a message. You need something to tell them if you're going to go. You see, you've got something to say. Matthew West, in a song, You've Got Something to Say, by the same name, says, if you're living, if you're breathing, you got something to say. And you know if your heart is beating, you got something to say. And listen, no one can say it like you do. God has put you right where you're at, man, uniquely, and nobody can do in that place, in that scope and sphere of circulation. Nobody can do it like you do. God is love, and that love is to speak through you. And you've got something to say. And you need to tell them your testimony. Tell them what Jesus has done in your life personally. You see, a lot of people argue theology and that kind of a thing. Listen, you need to know theology, and that is just doctrine. You need to know teaching from the Bible. But listen, people argue about that, but they can't argue with your testimony. You see, what you have experienced personally, what God has done in your life, you see. That's what John was writing about in one of his letters in 1 John, in verse chapter 1.
It says in the New Living Translation, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Do you get all the verbs there? I mean, do you see the terms there? That which we have heard with our ears, it isn't secondhand. Hey, we have heard it. That which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have touched with our own hands, we bear testimony, we proclaim that to you. Come and see and go and tell. Go out there and tell them what Jesus has done in your life. Share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ in your own. Well, what is that? We're going to be looking at that. I want you to be equipped to go give them the message that God gives. And essentially, it's that Jesus died on the cross, took what you deserved there by way of shame and payment and penalty for your sins. God Himself paying the price for your sins. He went into the grave and He rose again on the third day, and He ascended to the right hand of the Father, where He is a lawyer, the lawyer, pleading your case. And listen, you need a lawyer. Trust me. I need a lawyer desperately. I blow it on a regular basis. It's called sin. And I'm glad the Father looks at the Son and says, what about that accusation against Davenport there? And the Son goes, Dad, he's mine. My blood, remember? Oh, yeah. Okay, case dismissed. I love that. Because you can't plead your own case. And listen, accusations are coming your way constantly. You need to know that you're forgiven. You need to believe in the one who alone can forgive you, who paid the price for you. You know, just the simple testimony of what Christ has done in your life, sharing that with people. I think of the blind man, the one who was born blind. And in John's Gospel, chapter 9, the disciples decided, well, now, we need to have a theological debate here. Lord, you know, this blind man, you know, he's blind. Let me ask you something. Who sinned? Was it him that he was born blind? Or was it his mom and dad? They wanted to debate theology. Jesus says, you guys are missing it. But what about mercy? Hey, I'll tell you what. He was born blind for the glory of God. And now let me show you mercy and grace in action. And He healed him. And then when he gets healed, the Pharisees go, all right, who is it that healed you? Well, you guys don't know. No, we don't know. I'm surprised you don't know, the blind man said. Now that was bumming them out because they were supposed to be in the know about religion and who was who. And he says, here's a guy going around healing people and you don't know who he is? And they're all upset. And I love the simplicity of this blind man when he says, guys, you can debate your theology all you want. Here's all I know. You can call him whatever you want, but here's what I know. I know for a fact that once I was blind and now I see, and I know it was Jesus that touched me. So you can go ahead and get upset and argue about it, but I know what God's done in my life. You see, that testimony, that experience of Jesus made a difference in your life and in my life. Come and see. That's what our lives are to do. As people look at us, they're to say, oh, something about you. Yeah, check it out, man. And sometimes God will let people get closer to you and then kind of pick at you. And what are they going to see? They're going to see you or see Jesus. They need to see Jesus. They don't need to see you, okay? That's why people get anything good when I get the cards and the letters. And I so appreciate the cards and the letters and the encouragement. You people are so gracious and kind to me. It's a privilege to pastor this church. But I know when I get a card that, oh, pastor, we just love you. We appreciate you. You know what? I go, wow, they see Jesus. They don't see Dennis. Thank God. Thank God you don't see me. Because you know what? I'm with Paul. In my flesh dwells no good thing, oh wretched man that I am. It's all about Jesus. Come and see. Is that what they're seeing? And then we are to go and live in a way that will tell the story of the testimony of Christ's work in our lives. We have that privilege to bear witness of Jesus Christ and penetrate our world with His love and with His life. May we be those that shine brightly and give a clear testimony for His glory. You see, the response to the resurrection, if you've been touched by Jesus, I don't see anybody that came and saw Jesus and had an encounter with Him that didn't leave and go tell others. If you can keep it quiet, I'll bet you your experience with Jesus is very limited. Well, my religion is private. Well, that's not what I see in the Bible. I see everybody that met Jesus going out and saying, come on, come on, you got to go. Come on, come on, come on. And you know what? That's what we're to do. By the words that we share and by the way that we live. Our lives are to invite people, come on, come on. They're to tell them the story of Jesus Christ. May God help us to that end. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word and the faithful, consistent work of Your Holy Spirit to minister Your word to our hearts. Now again, Lord, I pray that You would help us to be those who allow Your Spirit to not only, Lord, give us insight and understanding into Your Word, but, Lord, to bring application and action into our lives. May we be those lives who are changed, Lord, going out and challenging the thinking and the value system of this world, Lord. May we not be so conformed to it and caught up in it ourselves that we don't call people out of it by the way that we live.